The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do, open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. You might have wondered why we were singing Christmas music. Carol mentioned at the beginning that we are walking our way through the life of Jesus according to the Gospel of Luke. And we're in Luke chapter 2, which is probably for many of us a very familiar passage. It's a passage of the birth of Jesus, and so hence singing the Christmas music today. We're going to celebrate Christmas a couple times this year in church, and I hope you enjoy that. Does anybody need a Bible, by the way? Need an usher to bring you a Bible? Looks like we're good. If you did grab one of those red ones when you came in, it's on page 1090 is where you're going to find Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21 of Luke chapter 2 in just a moment. I'm going to start by telling a story about myself. Something amazing happened to me on July 8th, 1992. That's not when I met my wife. That was pretty amazing. That was about a year later when I met my wife. But on July 8th, 1992, I was playing a round of golf with a good friend of mine named Joe Bryant. Another gentleman, I don't know his name, he joined us that day just to hook up. The three of us were playing golf that day, and Joe and I were pretty good golfers at the time, single-digit handicapper golfers. And so I'd like to think what happened on the day was skill, but I know better. I know it wasn't skill. I had just double bogeyed the 10th hole. Now, for those of you who aren't golfers, double bogey is not something that golfers like, okay? It's not a good score. I was not happy with myself, steam coming out of my ears. Wasn't throwing any clubs. For those of you who've been around here a while, you know, I've talked about it. Wasn't doing any of that. But I stepped up onto the 11th tee box. It was a par three, a long par three, 193 yards. So two football fields long. And, I said, I need a new golf ball. That's the other one's bad news. I'm going to put it away, put a new golf ball, put it on the little round, peg there, the tee. And, I took out my 3-iron and gave it a rip. And the ball sprung to life with the crack of the club head as it shot like a rocket toward the green. I can still see the shot in my mind's eye. I was immediately pleased with it. I knew it was a good shot as it sailed through the air. It landed one bounce before the green and then rolled up on the green and disappeared into the cup. And I turned to my friend Joe, and I said, did that just go in the hole? And he went, yeah, that went in the hole. And I let out like a primordial scream. I was so excited. My first hole in one to date, my only hole in one. And so, the hole in one is a rare shot, one of the rare shots in golf. You know, many people will play their whole life and never get a hole in one. But as I think back on that day, on that shot, I think about how blessed I was, that it really wasn't all skill there. Just a small puff of wind could have knocked the ball 2 inches offline this way, and it wouldn't have been a hole-in-one. If the ball had landed on the wrong side of an anthill, it would have went 3 inches this way, and it wouldn't have been a hole-in-one. Had my club face been off just a millimeter, I might have missed the green altogether. Is there skill involved in a hole-in-one? Well, yes, there's some skill for sure. But there's much more to it than skill. You know, getting a hole-in-one is almost like being in the right place at the right time. But there are no coincidences in life. There's no such thing as luck. I hope you don't go out and thank your lucky stars or anything of that nature. Rather, I've learned through life to recognize and trust the hand of God in everything that happens. Why did I get a hole in one in July of 92? Well, because God was sovereignly at work in His universe. God is always at work. This morning we're going to be reading a familiar story in the Bible. Even if you're not a regular churchgoer, this is a story. You know this story. You've heard this story since you were a child. You've heard this story. And we're going to read this morning this Christmas story, but it didn't just happen. It wasn't just happenstance or circumstance or, well, isn't that a kind coincidence that this happened? God orchestrated this to happen, as He orchestrates everything, as He sovereignly orchestrates everything to happen. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come, God ordained, He orchestrated this to happen. God was at work, and we're going to see today as we look at this text how God was at work, even in ways that we might not expect Him to be at work. He was at work so that this would happen. If you're in Luke chapter 2, say amen. All right. Follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 21 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Joseph and Mary and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been said to them or told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity now to sit under your word, to hear your word proclaimed. And we pray now that you would use your word as your spirit accompanies your word being proclaimed to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you would have us be. Father, we love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our central idea for today's message is God sent His Son into the world to save the world. God sent His Son into the world to save the world. And we're going to have 3 points. We're going to go up, we're going to go down, and we're going to go out. Okay? Up, down, and out. So let's jump right into point number one, going up. Luke tells us there in verse 1 of chapter 2 that in those days a decree had gone out from Caesar Augustus. Now, a decree was a command that was given by a supreme leader. It wasn't a command that you could say, well, I don't know whether I'm going to follow. It was a command that must be followed. So in this case, the decree, again, is by Caesar Augustus. For those of you that are Roman historian, you like Roman history, Caesar Augustus, he's also known as Octavian. Caesar Augustus would be the great nephew of Julius Caesar, who Caesar Augustus is. He's known for, of all things, Caesar Augustus is known for his reign of peace. There was a time in Rome that was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Caesar Augustus is known for his peaceful reign where they weren't at war. It's no small irony that the one who is called the Prince of Peace is born under the reign of this emperor who is known for his peace. And so this decree goes out for a census, for a registration to be taken of all the world. Now, when Luke says of all the world, he's not suggesting that people got on boats and they, got to North America or they went to Asia or whatever. He's talking about all the known Roman world or the Roman Empire. And so a census was going to be taken of this Roman Empire. It was taken, it was the first one taken while a man named Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, these are real names. These are not just make-up Bible names. There really was a Caesar Augustus. There really was a Quirinius who was governor of Syria. We can look back not just at Bible facts, but we can go to ancient secular resources, and we know who these people were. We know when they lived. We know when they died. We know when they reigned. Luke was a careful and meticulous historian. And so when we read what Luke is writing, we can trust what he's writing. We know when these things were happening. Now, sometimes a census was taken so that they could determine how many men, young men, were eligible for serving in Caesar's army. So they would take a census of a particular area to know we have X number of thousand men who could serve in the army. That's not the case of what would have happened in Palestine, Judea, where Mary and Joseph are at. The Romans would have taken a census for that area for tax purposes. They want to know how much money can we expect to come in from this area that's under our rule. Well, Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem at this point. They're in Nazareth at this point. But the scriptures are telling us that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophet says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from a long ago, from the days of eternity." And so Micah prophesies about a ruler who's going to come whose days are from eternity, a ruler who's always existed, this Christ, this king who was going to come. But again, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary are in Nazareth. Now, as the crow flies between Nazareth and Bethlehem, it's about a 70-mile trip, but no self-respecting Jew of that day would have traveled through Samaria. And so to avoid Samaria, it makes it about a 90-mile trip. Now, travel wasn't as fluid then as it is today. And so you wouldn't travel just 90 miles just because you could. Today, if there's something 90 miles away, you want to see it. You get in your car, it takes about an hour and a half to get there. You see it, you spend lunch, whatever, and you drive back in the evening all in one day, an easy trip. Back in that day, a 90-mile trip one way would have taken several days. And so what was going to compel Joseph and Mary to leave the comfort of Nazareth to go to Bethlehem? Then let's not forget the fact that Mary is very pregnant at this point. And so for you ladies that have been pregnant, hey, why don't you hop on the donkey and we're going to take a 90-mile trip. I don't know if that's the best time. I'm almost picture the conversation between Mary and Joseph. I don't know if that was... No, we've got to do it. What compelled them to do that? Well, enter the scene, Caesar Augustus. You know, at first glance, you might look at it and say, again, what a happy coincidence. But there is no coincidence here. God is orchestrating everything according to His plan. In the providence of God, Caesar Augustus issues a decree for a census to be taken. And because Joseph is of the family tree of King David, Joseph goes up with Mary, his wife or his betrothed, to Bethlehem to register for the census. Now, Bethlehem is south of Nazareth. If I tell you I'm going to my family's home in South Carolina, I'll say I'm going down to South Carolina. And if I'm in South Carolina, I'm going up to Maryland because, you know, south and north. But here, Luke tells us they went from Nazareth south to Bethlehem, but they went up to Bethlehem. It's just a simple matter of geography that Bethlehem was at a higher elevation than Nazareth. And so they were said to go up to this area. And so as it turns out, what's happening is God is using the Roman government so that His plans will come to pass. He's using a pagan government to make sure that what He wants to happen is going to happen. And friends, what I want to say to you this morning is that God is still at work in all things. Even when things happen in your life, you think that's an awful random thing. You don't know why that happened. I want you to know that God is at work even in that random event. There are no wasted experiences in your life. God is always at work bringing all things together. So maybe, for example, you feel like you have too much on your plate right now. And frankly, maybe you do have too much on your plate right now. But it isn't a wasted experience. God is using that experience in your life to mold you or shape you into the man or woman that He wants you to be. Maybe your family is in utter chaos. Your marriage is a wreck. Your children are rebelling. You feel like a family failure. Listen, friends, God is at work even in that situation. Maybe you're struggling with a besetting sin. It's a sin that you long for victory over that sin. But lately your life has been marked by more defeat rather than victory. And you want victory. Friends, God is at work even in that. In big and in small ways, He's at work. He's always at work. Maybe He's trying to get your attention. Maybe He wants you to change something that you're doing. I don't know what the specifics of your situation are. And frankly, maybe you don't even know all the specifics of your own situation. It might be that complicated a situation. But friends, understand this and take courage that God is at work in that situation, molding you into the man or woman that He wants you to be. God was at work in bringing Joseph and Mary up to Bethlehem. And so when they arrive, Luke tells us, look there with me in verses 6 and 7. Luke says, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, friends, there are lots of fables that are attached to these verses here. We don't have really time to delve into all of them, but fables like, you know, there was a rude innkeeper here who just, you know, you can't stay here and you can stay in the basement. Or fables about, you know, that they went door to door in all of Bethlehem and this was the only place they can find. Friends, the text doesn't say that. What Luke is doing is he simply telling us that King Jesus was born in a stable and that his first crib was a feeding trough. That's what Luke is telling us. How about that for humility, friends? The Creator of the universe, King Jesus, his first palace is a stable. His first throne is a feeding trough. And from such humble beginnings would come what Zechariah would sing about. We looked at this a couple weeks ago in Luke chapter 1. What Zechariah would sing about, the rising morning sun from on high. Jesus had the right heritage. He was born to godly parents in the city that the Old Testament promised would be the birthplace of a ruler. And in God's providence, a census had made it happen. Rome was an unconscious agent in God's work. You know, Caesar Augustus wasn't in his palace thinking, you know what? I think I'm going to do this because this is going to play right into God's hand. Completely unconscious in that. But God was at work in it. That's the going up. They're going up to Jerusalem. Next, let's look at point number two, going down. Going down. This is verses 8 through 14. In verses 8 through 14, and particularly in verses 8 and 9, follow along with me. It says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. This is the going down. The angel is going down to deliver a message. By the way, the response of the shepherds is what we see almost always happen again in the Bible. There's always great fear surrounding an angelic appearance. Maybe you've heard that shepherds were the outcasts of society in the day, and that's why it was remarkable that the angels would visit them and that the shepherds would play such a central role in the birth narrative. I don't know that they were that much of an outcast. The tradition that says shepherds were an outcast is a much later tradition. It comes 5 centuries after this happens. For the most part, the Jews had a healthy understanding of shepherds. King David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. So all of these magnificent leaders of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, had been shepherds. And so whether they were shepherds or outcasts or not is not entirely certain. But what is certain is that the shepherds were common people. They were common people. They were everyday guys. And it's to these common people that the good news of Jesus first comes. The shepherds are a picture of the lowly and humble who respond to the message of Jesus. And we'll talk more in just a moment about how they respond. But first, I want us to look at the actual announcement, what the angel has to say to them in verses 10, 11, and 12. This, by the way, is the third angelic announcement already in Luke. The first two were both by angel Gabriel. Gabriel spoke to Zechariah in the temple, told him about John the Baptist, his birth. The second time, Gabriel comes to Mary and tells Mary about Jesus and his birth. This third time, we don't know who the angel is. It's a nameless angel, probably not Gabriel because he's nameless. But this angel is coming, and the angel has 8 things to say to the shepherds. 8 things he's going to say. We're going to look at all of them very briefly there, and it's particularly in verses 10, 11, and 12. First, there in verse 10, the angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." I bring you good news. Now that, to bring good news, that's all one original word here. It's the same word that's elsewhere translated to preach or proclaim the gospel. So that when you talk to your neighbor about Jesus, you're doing what this angel was doing. When I stand here before you today and I tell you about Jesus, we're doing what this angel was doing. When you tell a coworker about how they can have eternal life in Christ Jesus, you're doing what this angel was doing. You're proclaiming good news. And it's not just good news, friends. Frankly, it's great news that's happening here. That's the first thing the angel has to say. Second, the angel says it's good news of great joy. Great joy. Now, we know from history that not everybody received Jesus with great joy. There were the religious folk of the day who despised Jesus. They were the ones, by and large, at least from a human perspective, that took Jesus to the cross. But for those who were humble and lowly in heart, the coming of Jesus was indeed great joy. Third thing, still in verse 10, the angel says it's good news, great joy for all people. For all people. Jesus didn't only come for those who have their act together. Okay, can I get an amen? That He didn't come just for those who have an act together. He didn't come for just those people who said, well, look at what I can offer the team. Jesus came for anybody who would receive Him. For all who would receive Him. John, the apostle, says this in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's good news, great joy for all people. Fourth, verse 11, the angel announces that the Messianic Savior has been born. I'll say more about the titles because Luke uses a title that He's a Savior, that He's the Christ, and that He's the Lord. This is the only place in all the Bible where all three of those titles come together in one place. And so I'll say more about that in just a moment, but that's the fourth thing. The announcement that a Messianic Savior has come. Fifth, the angel says the Savior is born today. Today. You'll remember a few weeks ago I talked about how the heavens had been silent for over 400 years. God's people had waited four long, dark centuries waiting for God to speak again. Waiting for God to send His promised Messiah, the one who had been promised for centuries to come. And so now imagine the great joy for these shepherds when the angel comes and says, surprise, it's Christmas. Today, it's Christmas. Not, guess what, it's going to happen in a couple of years. No, right now, it has happened. Christmas Day is here. The Savior has been born. 6, 7, and 8. All of these different titles, just very briefly, Savior, Christ, and Lord. 6, the baby is called a Savior. Now, we might not think much of that term being called a Savior, but it wasn't a word that was commonly used in the Old Testament. It appears about 15 times in the Old Testament. Over half of those times are in one book, in the book of Isaiah. So it's not a common word. The fact that the angel uses that and Luke records it is pointing to Jesus' ultimate role as being a deliverer. For His role of being our deliverer. That He's our Savior. 7th, the angel calls Him the Christ. That is the Messiah or the Anointed One. The one who had been promised for so long. This baby lying there in the manger was going to fulfill the office of the Anointed One, the Messiah. And finally, the 8th thing, the angel calls Him Lord. This baby, again, there lying in a manger, had sovereign authority over everyone and everything. He's not just a little cute baby and you make little baby noises with Him, although He was that. But He was the sovereign Lord. He was King Jesus from His birth. And as the angel finishes making this announcement, Luke tells us about a choir full of angels that come out and they sing there in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. The angel had gone down to proclaim the arrival of King Jesus, to proclaim the arrival of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so now let's go to point number 3. We've gone up, we've gone down, we're going to go out. verses 15 through 21. This angelic announcement sets off a chain reaction of events from the shepherds all the way to Mary. Look with me in verses 15 and 16. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And so if you picture in your mind's eye, the angels have finished their business. They've ascended up into heaven. The shepherds look at one another. And I want you to notice this. They respond in faith. And they go to find the child. It's as if they were saying, you know, we've heard the news with our ears, and now we want to see with our own eyes what has taken place. And so they went with haste, Luke tells us. Again, we're only in chapter 2 of Luke, but this is the third time Luke tells us that somebody is responding with haste. Friends, the gospel is good news. And it's news that should be responded to with haste. No one is promised tomorrow. And so when you hear the good news, you should respond with haste. When you learn that your sin separates you from a holy God who created you, who loves you, you should respond in faith. When you learn that you need to turn from your sin and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you should respond in faith. And so don't put off to tomorrow what needs to be done now. If you've never turned from your sin to trust in Christ, do that today. Follow the example of these shepherds and respond with haste. On this Memorial Day, as we remember the brave men and women who gave their lives in service to our country, let's not forget, friends, that Jesus gave His life in service to His Heavenly Father so that we can have abundant and eternal life. No greater sacrifice has been made than what Christ has made on our behalf. Don't neglect that gift. The shepherds responded with faith. And then notice this there in verse 17. Not only did they respond in faith, it says then, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And so they respond in faith, they search for the baby, they find the baby, and when they get there, they open their mouths and they begin to tell the story of what they had heard. Friends, it requires words to proclaim the gospel. It requires words. I'm sure many of you have heard well-meaning people say things like, you know, proclaim the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I don't doubt for a moment that the person who told you that is well-meaning. But that would be akin to me saying, you know, go out and feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. Okay? You're not going to feed the hungry without food. Just to tell them, you know, be well, be fed, is not going to satisfy their hunger craving. We must use words. A faithful response to the gospel will compel us to use words to tell others about what we have seen and heard. How are you doing with your 3-2-1? Are you sharing your faith? Are you praying for opportunities to share your faith with those around you? And then in verse 18, Luke says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds' words, the shepherds' testimony caused everyone else to wonder. It sparked something within them. You see, the gospel is a compelling story. It's a compelling true story. And so when we talk about the gospel, it will stir people inside. People will respond. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, that is the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of salvation? Do you believe that? It is. It is. This chain reaction goes from the shepherds searching, the shepherds speaking, the wonder of the people who are hearing, finally a response to Mary. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I can only imagine that on a very personal level, I'm sure, Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, treasured these things and pondered them in her heart the way a mother can. And then, as if to bring us full circle, Luke comes right back to the shepherds in verse 20. The shepherds leave the new family there in the stable. They go back to their station in life. But on their way back, Luke says there in verse 20 that they were glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard, everything that was told to them. How about you, friends? Does the good news of Jesus stir your heart to glorify God for what you've seen and heard? Does it warm your heart as you ponder the good news of Jesus? Does that compel you then to want to share this good news with others? Or maybe we've just gotten over it. Oh, yeah, that happened so long ago. I remember I used to be pretty excited about it. It was so long ago. Commentator was writing on this passage and he said this: depth of spiritual commitment is determined by the quality of one's fidelity or faith. So depth of spiritual commitment is determined by the quality of one's faith after the majestic voice is no longer heard. After the voice is no longer heard. You see, here's what he's saying. You know, it's real easy to be, you know, just super excited. You've had a spiritual mountaintop experience and you're just, woohoo, you're gangbusters. I mean, you would tell that chair about Jesus if you thought the chair needed to know about Jesus. I mean, you're just super excited about Jesus. But as the weeks turn into months and turn into years, maybe that excitement begins to wane a bit. This commentator, what he's saying there is the depth of your spiritual commitment is not determined by what you're acting like on your spiritual mountaintop, but how you measure yourself 2, 3, 4 months later. Are you still sold out for Jesus 2, 3 months after the mountaintop? That's how we measure the depth of spiritual commitment. God sent His Son into the world to save the world. Do you believe that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I pray now, Lord Jesus, that as we, again, just a moment, stand to our feet as we sing, as we remember the incarnation, the coming of Jesus, Jesus taking on flesh in this world, so that we might have life, Father, I pray that for those of us who are Christians, that You would stir up by way of renewal in our heart a joy, an excitement for what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus. Father, for those who are here today, maybe they're not saved, they're not a part of the family of God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that today You would awaken their hearts to trust in Christ, that they might have eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you've never trusted in Christ and that's something you have a question about, I want to encourage you to come and see me or talk to the person that brought you. Talk to other Pastor Brian. Talk to one of us so that we can tell you what God's good word has to say about that. Stand together, please, as we sing. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.